This time we're going to go back to the very beginning of this chapter. We've been looking at verses 4 through 6, and we'll continue that this morning, but we're going to go all the way back to verse 1 this morning. Here Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These are words of unity from the apostle. Paul is seeking unity for the church. And the plea is bigger than Paul himself. It's bigger than just what Paul wants. He is striving to fulfill Jesus' wishes. He is revealing to us the very desires of our Savior. Jesus wants His church to be unified. In John 17, this great prayer that Jesus prays, unity is part of the focus of this prayer. Jesus purchased one church with His blood. It would only be logical that the New Testament would contain words pushing us towards this goal. As we enter Jesus' prayer and we see how deeply He wants unity for God's people, it only makes sense that as we read the New Testament, there's going to be a push towards unity. And that certainly is the case. Ephesians 4 fits into this category. Paul's words here in Ephesians 4 emphasize the oneness that God desires. A pathway, if you will, to make Jesus' prayer a reality right here in this church. As we continue our study through the first part of Ephesians 4, we're going to back up for just a minute and look at those words preceding verse 4. The first three verses of this chapter set the foundation for the unity that Jesus desires, not only in the church, but also in our individual lives. Before Paul launches into that powerful one address, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, before he shares that with this church, he describes the life of Jesus. The life we need to live is established for us by Jesus. Remember, I said God has some wants for our lives. There are certain things that He desires, and He's revealed those things to us. The Lord's church must be unified first in attitude. We must think the right way. And the pattern for our thinking isn't established by me. It's not established by the elders or the deacons here. It's way above that. It's way above me. It's way above our shepherds. The way we should think is established for us by our Savior, by Jesus Christ Himself. When you look at these first three verses, you see that God wants us to live a certain way. He wants us to walk a certain way. And the footsteps of Jesus have been left for us to follow. We have the footsteps of Jesus. We see how He lived. We see how He walked. And so we have that pattern. And now we need to follow in those steps. We need to follow in His mindset. To reach this world for Christ, there's some things we're going to have to do. If we're going to make a difference in this world for our Savior, we have to live like Jesus. We have to adopt His mindset. We have to adopt His life. As you read through the New Testament, there are so many word pictures that depict for us the life of Jesus. These scriptures that show us what Jesus' life was all about. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. A beautiful picture showing us how we need to love. And the example for us is Jesus. Galatians 5 contains another word picture. We can also add Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Because these words here describe for us the life of Christ. When you look at these qualities, these characteristics, humility, think of Jesus. Gentleness, I think of Jesus. Patience. I think of my Savior. Love, peace. What Paul writes is actually a word picture of the life of Christ. And it shows us how we need to live. We need to have these qualities. We need to have these characteristics in our lives. We strive to live like Jesus. We must be unified in that purpose, in that mission. And it's the life of Christ that is the standard for that pursuit. The oneness that God desires, it includes our thinking, our actions. And those two are forever linked together. Your actions will always follow your thoughts. You will become your thoughts. In our lives as Christians, as we look at them across the board, there should be a lot of similarities. I know we have our differences. We came from different homes, different backgrounds. We have different jobs, maybe different hobbies. There are a lot of differences in this room. But when we really get to the core of our existence, when we really strip down through all of those external layers and get to the heart, our lives should look a lot alike. Because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. That one standard that we're following, it should cause our lives to be very similar. As Christians, we should have so much in common. Because of our goals, because of our desires, because of those footsteps that we're following in day after day. But we need to know the oneness that God wants. It extends beyond our actions. And now we're going to enter once again this one address by Paul. Because in verses 4 through 6, there's a big push that continues to show us the unity that God wants. It starts with our minds, it starts with our actions, but it actually extends even beyond that. I want you to consider this question for just a moment. As we've been going through this series, we've looked at one body, one spirit, one hope. How do each of those words push us towards the unity that God wants? Well, when we consider there's one body, we have to reflect back on that prayer in John 17 that Jesus prayed. Jesus lived and died to make that prayer a possibility. He lived and died to make it a reality. Jesus lived one life. He only came down to earth one time. God's Son only left the heavens on one occasion to come down here to earth and live. He died once. He died one death, a horrible death on the cross. And He did all of that to build one church. One life, one death, one church. And that church is the body of Christ. So in Ephesians 4 verse 4, where Paul says there is one body, it is the very body of our Savior. And throughout Ephesians, there's a reminder of this. In Ephesians 2 verse 16, there's one body. Ephesians 4 verse 4 from our study, there is one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is His body. So what does that mean for the church? Well, here are some takeaways. We can't leave matters of the church up to human opinion. Humans will always have contradictory thoughts and ideas. When it comes to the matters of the church, we can't leave it up to humans to decide. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. We also can't leave matters of the church up to established human traditions. Maybe we think to ourselves, that's the way we've always done it. That can be a very dangerous mindset. Because if we elevate our traditions above the teachings of Christ, we're allowing the body to dictate to the head. And that should never happen. We must submit to God. We are the one body. Never forget this. Jesus is the head of the church. Directions for the body flow from the head. Just like in our physical bodies, everything starts up here. There is one body, which brings about unity of organization. So as you look at that first picture from Paul, one body, that pushes us towards unity. It brings about unity of organization in the Lord's church. We also know there is one Spirit. As we read the Bible, we need to be reminded this is not from humans. This is from God. You can go to bookstores and there are just shelves and shelves and rows of books. There's something different about the Bible. Something unique about the Bible. It is from God Himself. In 2 Peter 1, Peter writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It's not left for humans to decide. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." It's not about humans, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what separates the Bible. It's above any other book that we'll read. It is from our Father. The Scripture is Spirit guided. The Bible is God's book. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to His apostles. And He's preparing them for when He's going to leave earth. And Jesus promises them that a helper is going to come, that the Spirit is going to come. And the Spirit did exactly what Jesus told the apostles it would do. How could the apostles possibly remember everything they experienced with Jesus? How could the apostles deliver a unified message for the world? It was only possible with God's help. It was Spirit-guided. There is one Spirit which brings about unity in doctrine. So this word Spirit, it pushes us towards unity. We're unified in doctrine, knowing that what we have in the Bible is not from man, it's from God. We also looked at this. There is one hope. Our hope is secure because it is in Jesus Christ. I do my best to be a good dad, to be a good husband. I do my best to be a good minister. But I'll let you down from time to time. I let my daughter down from time to time. I let my wife down. I'm far from perfect. So if people are putting their hope in me, that's not good. Because you're going to be disappointed from time to time. If we put our hope in any human, we're going to experience that because we're not perfect. If we put our hope in our possessions, they're going to let us down. If we put our hope in our money, it's going to disappoint. But if you'll put your hope in Jesus Christ, your hope is secure. The promise that Jesus makes us, every promise He makes us, it's secure. You know, just consider this little exercise here just for a minute. You know, in your own time, think about things in life that you could live without. And then contrast that with things that we just can't live without. Things that we have to have. I want to go to heaven. And I can't make it there without Jesus Christ. I can't live without a relationship with Jesus. I could live without my house. I could live without my car. I can't live without Jesus. Some people have said, "I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to board the train today. I'm not ready to go right now, this very instant." Sometimes as I live life, I think, why not? Why not right now? Because this life is hard. This life is difficult. And if heaven is as good as we believe it is, why do we fight so hard to stay down here sometimes? I want to be in heaven. There is one hope, and that pushes us towards unity. Because as Christians, we have this one hope, this unity of expectation, of being with our Father and our Savior in heaven one day. And now we're going to add a new word. The next word in Ephesians 4, there is one Lord. Lordship indicates authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. What does that mean for us? What did that mean for the apostles? What is this going to look like when it's lived out in life? We sing the song, "Jesus is Lord." What does that even mean? What will it look like in our church? What will it look like in our homes, in our lives individually? Well, the key word for this discussion is the word authority. When you look at the life of Christ, you see He has authority. He has authority over nature. In Mark 4 and so many other passages, we see Jesus, how He had control over this natural world. It makes sense. He created it. We also know that He has authority over disease. So many times in His ministry, He's healing people. He's driving away the sickness, driving away the blindness, driving away the leprosy, driving away the paralysis. He has authority over disease. Luke 5, 12 and 13 is one example where He heals a leper. He has authority over death. In Matthew 9, He brings a little girl back to life. Could we ever forget His words in John 11 where He just says, "Lazarus, come forth." And He did. He came back to life. This is the question we have to answer. Does He have authority over you? Does He have authority over me? In Mark 10, verse 17, we read about a man that runs up to Jesus. He's eager to get to Him. And he kneels before Him. And he asks Him a question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And if you're familiar with this story, you know the ending is not a good ending. We know that this man ended up walking away sad because he couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. The man wasn't willing to fully kneel before the Lord. Oh, he did it physically, but he wasn't willing to do it in a spiritual sense, in an authority sense. To call Jesus Lord and at the same time fail to do the Father's will, it's a fatal contradiction. Humanity wants a Savior. Everybody in this room, we know we need a Savior. We know we are sinners. We know we need help. We know we need Jesus. And as we're filling out that worksheet, things I can live without, things I can't live without, we know we can't live without Jesus. Most people, however, don't want a Lord. Most people don't want a commander over their lives. And so we, in essence, say to Jesus, "Jesus, You can save me because I need salvation. Just don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Save me and then just let me do whatever I want. Let me live my own life." Jesus is Lord. What does this mean? Well, it means Jesus is your ruler. It means Jesus is your commander. It means Jesus is in control of your life. He has all authority over you. We can't separate the identity of Jesus. We can't take Him as Savior and reject Him as Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's confession time for me, because this is one of my biggest struggles in life. It may be my biggest struggle. Giving up control to God. You've heard the phrase control freak. That's a phrase that adequately describes me a lot of days. And that's not a good thing. I too often try to control situations that are beyond my control. I try to handle situations that I don't even have the ability to handle. I too often try to take responsibility for things that are not my responsibility. I'm a control freak. I need to surrender my will to Jesus. I need to surrender control of my life to Jesus. I need to wave the white flag in the air and say, "Jesus, I'm yours. You're my Lord." But I have to tell you, it's hard. It is difficult. For me, it is very difficult. It's one of my biggest daily challenges. You should open up your Bibles to Luke 5. As we think of Jesus being Lord of our lives, I think to myself, what will it take for me to just leave everything and follow Jesus? What is it going to take for me to give up control of my life and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Jesus, I'm going to give you authority over everything concerning my life. What would it take for us to do that? Well, here in Luke 5, we're going to pick up in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We've seen two men who've come to Jesus and knelt before him. The rich young ruler, he ran up to Jesus, he knelt before him, but he ended up walking away sad because he wasn't willing to make Jesus his Lord. And now we have Simon Peter in this miracle that he's a part of, that he's witnessing. Boats filled with so many fish, they had to bring in more boats. The boats are sinking. After these fishermen had spent the entire night trying to catch fish without any luck, without any success, Peter knew he was in the presence of deity. He knew he was in the presence of perfection. He knew he was in the presence of his Lord, and that's why he fell down at Jesus' knees. And that's why he said to him, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And did you notice how he referred to Jesus? Lord. Now the question we're trying to answer is, what would it take for me to leave everything and follow Jesus? We'll keep reading. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The only way we're going to do it, the only way that we're going to leave everything behind, the only way that I'm going to give up control, is to realize that Jesus is Lord. To realize that he does have all authority in heaven and on earth. And to realize that I have to make him my personal Lord. He has authority over nature. He has authority over disease. He has authority over death. But the question I have to answer every day, does he have authority over me? Is Jesus my Lord? That's my biggest struggle. It's what I fight every day. And that's a question we all have to answer. There is a battle being waged for your heart. And it's being waged right now. And it's being fought every day. It's a battle for control of your life. Who do you belong to? When Peter realized he was in the presence of the Lord, he left everything and he followed Jesus. Who is your master? Who is your Lord? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4 that there's one Lord, and that brings about unity of authority. For us as humans, unity may seem impossible. But for Jesus, it's not. Unity is what he wants, and he makes it a possibility. There's one body, which brings about unity of organization in the church. There's one spirit, which brings about unity of doctrine. There's one hope. As Christians, we all have the same hope, unity of expectation. And there's one Lord, which brings about unity of authority. But the question I got to leave you with, who's your Lord? This morning, if you need to make Jesus Lord of your life, don't walk away sad from Jesus the way the rich young ruler did. Kneel before your Savior and say the very same things that Peter said. You are Lord, and then do it. Be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. If we can help you in that quest this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.